It must be exciting to come upon something that you then realize is very, very valuable. Let's imagine a young woman who has decided it's time to buy a house of her own. And she goes to look at a little terraced house, and she's been told that with the house, the remaining contents will be part of the deal. And she looks around, and on the wall she notices there is a lovely painting. A painting by an Irish artist which is over 100 years old. And because she studied art and she knows about these things, she realizes that this painting is worth more than the house. She rushes to the estate agent and immediately puts down her deposit. It's a bit out of her range, but she's hopeful that she'll be able to get all the money required. She knows that in the house there is something of great worth. Or this young man who's been really interested in vintage cars most of his life, and he's always really wanted, he's dreamt of having an E-type Jaguar. And one night in the Telegraph there is an advertisement for just such a car. It's very expensive. But he decides that if he sells his 2-year-old saloon and his wife's as well, and maybe their caravan, he'll be able to buy the E-type. Within a week he gathers up enough money and goes and buys it, the happiest car owner in Belfast. The kingdom of heaven is like two men, both of whom came upon something of great and wonderful value. One of them did it unexpectedly. He found it in a field, but he couldn't rest until he had bought the field and made the treasure his own. The other was a merchant who specialized in precious gemstones, and he had a dream that one day he would find the biggest and most perfect pearl. And wherever he went, he kept an eye open to see if he could find it. At last he did, and was prepared to sell all of his stock so that he could buy this one pearl, the happiest pearl merchant in the land. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Before we look at these two parables in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46, we must underline, of course, that they are parables. We are not to try and dissect every specific detail in the story. Was the man right to keep quiet about the treasure in the field? What was he doing digging in the field? We're not to dissect the story. We are not to be distracted by wondering if there's something here about salvation by good works or salvation being earned. We know that that is not the case. Let's not be distracted, because as we look at the parables, we must remember that there is always one key central truth that our Lord is setting before us in his parables. And in these two short parables, the great truth is the kingdom of heaven. That nothing in all the world can ever be more important than possessing the kingdom of heaven. That to have a place in the kingdom of heaven should be the all-consuming desire of our hearts and lives. That nothing should ever, ever keep us from seeking and receiving the kingdom of heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, interestingly, these two parables are addressed specifically to the disciples. Jesus is speaking to his disciples because they are going to be men who will preach about the kingdom of heaven. They are going to be men like those described in verse 52, teachers of the law, instructed about the kingdom of heaven and bringing out of the storeroom treasures, old and new. They need to know about the kingdom and about its greatness and its glory. Let's look then this evening at these two familiar parables, the treasure and the pearl. They tell us about the kingdom of heaven. First of all, they speak about the discovery of the kingdom. Jesus introduced both of these parables in the same way. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. How many people believe in heaven? How many people wonder if there is such a place? Some arrogantly and outrightly deny the existence of heaven, like Karl Marx, who suggested this was part of that mixture which he called the opium of the people. It just lulls people into a kind of easygoing way of life so that they aren't really bothered about the class struggle. He denies the existence of heaven, and his successors likewise. But most people probably have some kind of vague idea that heaven exists, but it's a heaven of their own imagining. And even this heaven of their own imagining doesn't really ever seem to have any kind of effect on their daily lives. How illogical is that? Heaven ought to have the most profound effect on men and women. And our Lord leaves us in no doubt. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is a real place. Throughout this chapter, he has been describing what it is like. There are several parables before these two about the kingdom of heaven. But in these two, he is telling us that men and women in this world can discover the reality of the kingdom of heaven. And when they do, life will never be the same again. Both of these men made remarkable and exciting discoveries. There's a difference in the way the discoveries were made. Like our young woman going to buy the house and our young man who was always looking out for an E-type Jaguar. In the parables, one discovery is made unexpectedly without any real forethought. A man found treasure in a field. It was unexpected. But that's true to life in Palestine, because lots of treasures were hidden in fields. Where else would you keep your money safe and your valuables safe? There are raiding parties coming into the countryside. There are people robbing. There's the possibility of war. And there are no banks or secure buildings. Where would you keep your treasure? Hide it in the field. So this is a story true to life, that it was hidden there, and the man who hid it has died or moved away. And now this other man finds the box with the treasure in it. The other person made the discovery after many years of looking. The merchant was looking for fine pearls. That's what he was about. He kept on looking. People discover the kingdom, salvation in Christ in different ways, some unexpectedly. Isaiah writes the Lord's word, I am found of them who sought me not. I knew a man who had a Christian aunt, and this man decided to leave Cork and go and seek his fortune in London, and off he went with his rucksack and nothing much else. Arrived in London, things didn't really go well. He's living in some little room, and he took out his rucksack. And in the bottom of his rucksack, his aunt had put a Bible. And he read the Bible. And he was converted. And I met him back in Cork, a fervent, earnest Christian. I am found of them who sought me not. The businessman who goes into a hotel room for the night has nothing much to do until his meetings tomorrow morning, but there's a Gideon Bible beside the bed. And as he reads, the Spirit of the Lord opens his eyes, and the gospel comes in power, and he is converted. Or the young person who was walking through the centre of Belfast on a Saturday afternoon and was intrigued by this man who was standing there, speaking out loud, and stopped to listen, and he heard the gospel. Or the Samaritan woman came for a drink, something she would do so ordinarily, but met the Lord, believed, and her life was changed. Some discover the kingdom unexpectedly. Some are looking. Now, we need to be careful here, of course, I think, because lots and lots of people tell us that they are spiritual, whatever they mean by that, and they're really interested in looking for meaning in life and all kinds of phrases like that. They may or they may not be. I remember our missionary in Nantes, Malcolm Ball, telling us about the people in France. He said the people in France are really intriguing, that because they pride themselves and they're always searching. The French love philosophy and they love to philosophize and they love to enter into debate and discussion, and they're searching and searching. And Malcolm said, but actually they'd be really, really disappointed if they ever found anything. So not everybody who says they're searching may be searching, but some may. The Ethiopian cabinet minister certainly was. He's bumping along in his chariot through the desert, and over all the bumps and with the swaying of the vehicle, he still is trying to read the Bible. And the Lord sent to him someone to explain it for him, and he was converted. Cornelius was certainly searching, a God-fearing man who wanted to know the truth and longed to know it. And Lydia was searching, and she was at the riverside at her prayer group, and they are wondering what really is the truth. Some discover the kingdom unexpectedly, and some after searching. But you see, what both of them are telling us is that the good news of the kingdom is not hidden away. It is not kept from our eyes. The way of salvation and eternal life is set before us in this world, and it is made known right where we are. Through the preaching of God's word, through having the scriptures available in our own language, through the witness of Christian men and women, through the presence of the church in the world, and in all of those ways, the kingdom of heaven is set before us. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. you may discover it. But you may discover it only because God has made it known. The discovery of the kingdom. Secondly, the value of the kingdom. When the man's spade hit against the solid treasure box under the soil, and he examined it closely, he realized immediately that this was something really worth having. When the pearl merchant discovered that one exceptional pearl, he knew what it was and what it was worth. When the young woman saw the painting on the wall in the terraced house, she knew this is really valuable. This is a William Connor. When the young man saw the advert for that particular car, he didn't hesitate. It's very hard to get one. And yet other people may not be impressed by these things. The box in the field may be moved aside as an obstacle in the way of the farmer's work. It's, what's this box doing here? I'm trying to plough the field to get my crops in. Throw it to one side. How many of us have thrown away things which we thought were just taking up space in the attic, and years later we've ruefully discovered that this is now quite a valuable antique. One of the most valuable minute books that is in the possession of the Reformed Presbyterian Church at the moment was found on a rubbish dump in a farm near Kilrats. And if it hadn't been found, lots of the history of the church would be missing. But some people can't tell the difference between what's valuable and what's ordinary. Many do not recognize the value of the kingdom. It is here. It is made known. It is presented to us in the preaching of the gospel, in the word of God. It is made known, but many do not know its value. The rich young ruler didn't know its value. There he was, that particular day, in the presence of all the riches of the kingdom of heaven. Within his grasp was eternal life, joy forevermore. But he walked away, unaware of the riches that are in Christ. But that, you see, the wonder of it, that the Christian has, by God's grace, seen the value of the kingdom. And he says, the thing of greatest value is here in this kingdom of heaven, the forgiveness of every sin, life abundant, a loving Heavenly Father, promises that meet my every need, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here is that which is of great value, peace with God, a King who will defend me and keep me day by day to my eternal home. Here is the treasure beyond imagining. This is the pearl of great price. And the Christian has come to see the value of the kingdom of heaven, that Christ is the one of greatest worth. Can you see the value of the kingdom? Have you seen it? There is one way that we can know whether we've seen its value or not. If we're like these men, how do we know that they realized the value of the treasure box and the pearl? How do we know that? Because they would not rest until they had in their possession that box of treasure and that wonderful pearl? Is that how you think about the kingdom of heaven? That besides this, everything else is really insignificant. That there is nothing, nothing more important than entering the kingdom. There are lots of good things we do every day, lots of really, really interesting things, fascinating things. These men had many other possessions. Pearls and wealth, obviously. But compared to this treasure, the other possessions don't count. One man had a collection of pearls. How long did it take him to gather that up? But it's all put to one side for the sake of the great pearl. Is that how we see the kingdom? More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold. The discovery of the kingdom and the value of the kingdom. Thirdly, the entrance to the kingdom. What must their friends have thought? Are you seriously telling me that you are selling everything you have just to buy this one field? Have you taken leave of your senses? Are you seriously telling me that you're getting rid of your collection of precious stones that you've been building up over all these years just to buy this one pearl? Should you not sit down and think about it? But both men knew what they were about. There's a single-minded, determined pursuit of what is really valuable. How do we come to possess this salvation? When we see its great value, the riches of eternal life, how do we come to possess it? These men bought the things they had set their hearts on. Now, of course, here is the point. We cannot buy this great and valuable kingdom. We cannot even contribute to it. So how do we have it? Come, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. We can possess eternal life and know the Saviour even though we cannot pay a penny. We can buy even though we have no money. The helpless sinner buys what he can't afford. How strange. In other areas, this would get us into trouble. And it has got many people into trouble because they have bought houses which they now realize they can't afford. And they've bought cars which they now realize they can't afford. And they're being repossessed. But what we buy without money is never lost. It sounds like a contradiction. How can people who have no money buy anything? Come, you who have no money. We buy by receiving as a free gift. Here is the word of the Saviour in the book of Revelation. I will give to drink without cost from the spring of living water. How do we possess the kingdom? By reaching out an empty hand of faith. And yet, strangely, although receiving the kingdom is free, it is also costly. In one sense, it's the costliest transaction anyone could make, and we need to know that. It costs us ourselves Because Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. So here's the man. And he reaches out his empty hand for this marvelous and inestimable treasure of the kingdom of heaven. And he comes without money and without cost, and he receives it as a gift freely given. But as he does so, as he reaches out, he is also unconditionally surrendering all that he has and all that he is to follow Christ. And he says at that moment, I am no longer my own. The men did not grumble about selling all they had to buy the field with the treasure. The merchant didn't reluctantly part with his collection to get the one pearl of great price. They knew they were getting infinitely more. And these disciples to whom Jesus is speaking know that it will cost everything to be one of his followers, as you and I know that. But no one who has ever seen the value of the kingdom will hesitate for a moment. Certainly Paul didn't. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What really is important in your life and mine? When Jesus is the most important person in our lives, we will let go of anything at all which might hinder our devotion to him. And we'll do that without question, without reluctance, because he is the pearl of great price. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. What really is important to you? What is the thing that is of utmost worth, utmost value to you? Here in this parable, Jesus is setting before us this inescapable truth. There is nothing that is more important than the kingdom of heaven. Can you and I say, yes, indeed. We know that is true. Let us pray.